And Lord bless you.
Praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. What did I do?
I don't know what happened.
We can do it next week.
Well, come on.
Yeah, come on.
You can see your special.
I was like, there's no way.
I tried to get him up here last week, and it was too early.
All right, we have a special from our group, our trio. Yes? All right. Appreciate that.
Praise the Lord. Oh, I got scared right there. I was like, I don't know what you're pointing at.
As soon as these folks sing, buddy. Okay.
Do you need to miss that?
Oops, sorry. 8:25. Mm-hmm. It's a joyful noise.
It is, hopefully. You ready?
Yeah. Okay.
God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
Praise the Lord.
Brother Dave, did you say you had a special?
Yeah, I'll be singing at 1:00.
Well, amen.
In the car.
All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, you know, it doesn't really matter what I preach this morning, because you're only going to remember about 5% of it, so. Except, of course, Brother Dave. What happened in 1849? Nobody's supposed to know what happened in 1849, but Brother Dave. I mean, to tell you, it's like a machine gun. This happened. All right. Well, praise God. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. And I wasn't just spouting things and Sunday school, I meant what I said about having good friends.
And
so thankful that when we come, we just feel at home, and I praise the Lord for that. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And look down, if you will, in verse 19, Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. I'm just going to draw something out of this verse so that we're not getting into the context of what the verse is talking about, but there's a couple words here I want to draw out. It says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." I want you to notice the two words, a friend. A friend. Lord, I just ask, dear God, that you'd use this old preacher one more time. You know exactly what we need, and I pray, dear God, that you'd give it to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things whenever I'm leading songs, it seems like I'm always drawn to this song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I need a friend. Amen. And now, I mentioned it, that I'm glad I've got friends here. The problem is, you don't go with me. You know, maybe Facebook. That's a different thing. But I've got a friend that's with me. And I praise the Lord for that. And I do need a friend. I need somebody that I can depend on. I want to talk about Jesus being my friend and your friend. And you know Jesus Christ is your Savior?
Amen.
And if you're saved, you know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. You've got a friend. And he'll stick by you through thick and thin. I'm going to take that word friend. I'll preach quick. Wait, man, you guys have become so liberal. Here it is. You're giving me 15 minutes to preach. Amen. It's lunchtime. I'm going to make an acrostic out of friend, F-R-I-E-N-D. I think I spelled it right. So one time I preached, I probably told you this story. I've told you all the stories I got anyhow. One time I preached a message and used an acrostic like I do a lot. And I misspelled the word. And boy, some guy was waiting for me at the back door. He said, "You know you misspelled that." I said, "Funny, nobody else noticed." But he did. And he wanted to make sure I knew it. Amen. Well, praise God. The F. We have a forever friend. A forever friend. Matter of fact, if you will, same book here, Matthew 28. Look down in the 20th verse of Matthew 28. And it says this. Now the commission is... in verse 18, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." This is Jesus talking. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know, the modern versions say the end of the age, but I like the end of the world. I think the King James translators got it right.
Amen.
This whole world, it will come to an end, but I guarantee you, our friend isn't going to leave us. He's there with us throughout every circumstance that comes our way and every problem that comes our way. He's there. All these folks that feel like they can lose their salvation, I might say this more than once through this message, but bear with me. Everybody that thinks they can lose their salvation, they don't understand what Jesus is saying here. He's never going to leave us.
Amen.
You know, we can leave him, but he's not going to leave us. I remember a preacher saying, I was listening to the radio, he was doing pretty good until he got to this point. He said, you know, we're all in the hand of Jesus. Those that are saved, that we're all in the hand of Jesus. But some of us jump out of the hand. I said, no, you can't jump out of that hand. He's got us forever. And even if we could jump out of his hand, he'd run after us because, lo, I am with you always.
Amen.
Even unto the end of the world. This world come to an end, and I'm still there with you.
Amen.
Listen, I'm going to tell you something. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. As a matter of fact, it says that in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know, I might backslide, and I have. I get myself into, a fit of anger, and I can do some things that I shouldn't do, and think some thoughts I shouldn't think. I've done that. I know you haven't because you're more pious than I am, but I have done that, and I've even thought about taking a shotgun into the pulpit at the time when some people were out to get me, and you know, I could take care of the problem for God. All I have to do is one shot, and that's it. But, you know, and things like that. But God's still there with me. The Lord is with me. My Savior's not going to leave me nor forsake me. He is there. Matter of fact, in verse 6 of Hebrews 7:13, it says He's our helper. And through all of the problems that we go through, He's there to help. And people forsake us many times. What did he do? What did he say? I'll never have any fellowship with that guy again. But Jesus is still there. You know, sometimes we're more righteous than Jesus. And we're telling Jesus how to act. He's our forever friend. I need a friend like that. I need a friend that understands me when I go off on somebody. I need a friend that understands me when I'm thinking thoughts I shouldn't think. I need a friend that understands me when I'm listening to music I shouldn't listen to. You ever tried to find a station on the radio while you're driving that's worth listening to? And it seems like you always get to this one station that's an oldie station. Oh, I heard that song when I was a kid. And for some reason, you stay there and listen to it again. And then you're confessing to God, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have listened to the last dozen songs I listened to. It was one song that stopped me, but I listened to the next dozen that, you know. But he's still there. He's a forever friend.
Amen.
I'm glad about forever friend, Jesus. And then the R, he's a rare friend. Look, if you will, over here in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. And notice what it says here in Proverbs chapter 17. Boy, I love the book of Proverbs. I read the book of Proverbs. I try to read it once a month. And I try to read the book of Psalms once a month. Now, I don't always get it done because I get bogged down in some of the other parts of the... I don't mean to say that bogged down thing, okay? But I get interested in other things, and sometimes I don't get all the other things read that I want to get read. And by the way, if I ever meet a Calvinist, I learned one thing in Sunday school. I don't remember anything else you said, but this one thing. I'm going to say to a Calvinist, you really believe that bunk? I love that word, bunk. I'm going to use that so often. You really believe that bunk? But anyhow... He's a rare friend. Notice what it says in verse 17 of chapter 17 of Proverbs. A friend loveth at sometimes. Oh no, that's not what I must have an NIV. A friend loveth at all times. See, that's a rare friend that loveth at all times. Look over here in chapter 18, verse 24. We'll have a rare friend. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend. He's going to stay close. You see, that's a rare friend. John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, "A greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now you think about this. Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was calling them friends, but at the same time, the fact of the matter is, he laid down his life for his enemies. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, as sinners, we're his enemy, but Jesus died for us. Those that have turned their back upon him. And think about this for just a second. That's a rare friend. A friend that isn't, even takes in his enemies. That's a rare friend. That's a rare friend that will say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." That's a rare friend. Reaches out to those that hate him. You know, we were talking about all the people running around and trying to be elected president, and they have all these liberal ideas. Let's kill babies. Let's do this and that. And I'm not going to get political, maybe. And you know, all these other things. But you know, Jesus still reaches out to them too. In all their sin. And you know, we have a tendency to judge them. But here we are as nothing but sinners, saved by grace. And praise God for His grace. I know me and Brother Jenkins were... I had to take him to the doctor, and he had to have some eye surgery. And I was taking him to the doctor, and we got to talking about grace. And how on earth do you explain grace? Oh, God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, that's kind of... That just scratches the surface of grace. We've got a friend. He's a rare friend. He's a friend that's full of grace, the Bible says. Truth and grace. Wow. That's how he is introduced in the book of John. The Word became flesh. What was he full of? Grace. Yeah. Grace. We always go to John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." And we always dwell on love, but somehow love and grace are so intertwined, you can't forget grace. Amen. We have a rare friend who's full of grace. What a friend we have in Jesus. And I don't know, folks, maybe I can't even go any farther in this, because you think about it, grace is something you can't sit back and define. It was one of the theologians that wrote volumes on doctrine, I can't remember, I think it was Schaefer, that said, "I've studied grace for 12 years and I've only scratched the surface." You can study grace for the rest of your life and just put a scratch on the surface. He's a rare friend. Then here, look in Hebrews chapter 7. By the way, I've got 12 different scriptures, so you're going to use them today. Okay. Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to find here an interceding friend. Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." By the way, the word "uttermost" means completely. When we get saved, we're completely saved.
Amen.
Don't let anybody tell you you're not completely saved. You're saved. Now, we're looking for the redemption of the body. This old body's going to die. But the fact of the matter is, we're still completely saved. And if it's complete, how on earth could it go backwards and be incomplete? And how do you say uttermost? That's very difficult to say. We're saved to the uttermost. It's completely. There's no reversing of that. Now, does that mean that we have reached sinless perfection? No, that's not what that means at all. We still have that old sinful nature in us. Take off that old man. That's what Paul was writing about. But it's pretty hard to take off the old man when the old man holds on with everything he's got. And the thing of it is, it seems like we're always inviting the old man back in. And we get on our knees and confess our sins, and on the way back to our pew, we're picking up the sins again. And we've forgotten that we just confessed to God those sins. But we're still saved to the uttermost because we have a rare friend. But I want you to go read. Boy, I get off on things, don't I? But that's okay. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's talking about those that have come to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is there to make intercession for them. Now somebody said, well, what is intercession? Matter of fact, I asked my wife last night, what is intercession? She came up with a very feeble definition, so I won't even tell you what she said. And I don't mean to embarrass her today. Yes, I do. The fact of the matter is, intercession is more than just standing in the gap. Intercession is far greater than that. See, Moses interceded for the children of Israel. And if you'll remember when he interceded for the children of Israel, he said to God that he would bear their sin. He said to God the Father, he said, take me out of your book. Isn't that what he said? Yeah. If you'll just forgive them, they're the ones that sinned, but take me out of the book. Jesus ever lives to be our intercessor. What's he saying to God? Forgive them. Let me pay the penalty for the sin. He's standing in the gap for sinners. He's a friend that intercedes for us. And he'll take the penalty. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know what? Today, we're just scratching the surface. We could take and study this out and realize it'll take the rest of my life to understand that. And I probably won't understand it until I see him and see the grace and mercy that's in his eyes as he reaches out to embrace me with those everlasting arms and welcome me to glory. The E. He has an ear to hear. He has an ear to hear. Look, if you go back here in Matthew again. Oh, I know there's other verses, but I'm going to take you to some different verses that you're thinking about. Look in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And notice what it says down here in verse 29. We'll start reading there. And it says, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of God. But notice what the multitude does. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Now, the multitude wanted them to shut up, but they kept crying out to the Lord. And the Lord, notice the next verse, Jesus stood still. Now what was he doing? He was listening to them. He had an ear to hear. He heard them cry out for mercy. And then notice he asked this question, and he called them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? And they cried out, and they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Folks, I want you to understand something. He took the time. Jesus was busy. I mean, there was a multitude of people around him. And nobody in that multitude would have pointed a finger at Jesus if he had ignored the cries of those two men. Nobody. He could have kept on doing what he was doing. But what did he do? Well, it didn't matter about the multitude at that point. And by the way, can you imagine, have you ever been in a multitude? Multitudes are very noisy things. And you know something? He took the time to stop and listen to two men, regardless of all the things that were being said by the multitude, and regardless of those people that were trying to hush them up, he stood still and had an ear to hear. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but every day Jesus listens to a multitude of people. You know, when you're praying, there's probably a billion or 2 billion other people praying at the same time. But he stood still and he listens to you. He takes the time to listen. You know, some of the silliest prayers, I can tell you some of the silliest prayers that I prayed that God stood still and listened to me. I knew that the toll was going to be $2.10. I knew that. And I said, oh, if the Lord would just give us 10 cents, I won't have to break this other dollar I got. And you're not going to believe this, but my wife was walking along and there was a dime on the ground. So I said, oh, that wasn't an answer to prayer. Well, you can say that. I don't care. It was an answer to prayer. Silly. I mean, I had another dollar. He could have broke a dollar and had my pocket weighted down with change. But the fact of the matter is, I didn't have to do that. We found a dime. God answers prayers. And by the way, at that time I said that, there was probably a couple billion other prayers he was listening to. And he stood still and listened to that silly prayer I had. Folks, he stood still and paid attention to me. How many times? Oh, he's promised he'll always stand still and listen. He's there with an ear to hear. Then the end. He's a near friend. Look, if you will, in Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And notice what it says down here in Psalm 145 and verse 18. Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. To all that call upon Him in truth. I remember some years ago, Brother Jack Parchman was preaching, and Brother Jack Parchman was a close friend. I knew him for years. And he was preaching. He said, everybody that's saved ought to have a verse where they can hang their hat, their salvation hat. And so I went over to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He was still preaching. And I drew a little hat right there. That was my salvation hat. I remember when I got saved, that verse was used. And the preacher said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I called out to Jesus and I asked Jesus to save me. My Bible says, He's nigh unto them that call on Him. I called. Did you call? Now, I understand there's a lot of people today. I've preached a revival service up in Park Rapids, Minnesota. And there was the guy was a Calvinist. I didn't know that, but he was a Calvinist. And I preached a message on anybody can be saved. And I've stressed that, and I was trying to get people to walk the aisle and get saved. Afterward, he told me about his Calvinism. And I thought to myself, now what do I say? I said, why did you have me come? He said, I wanted to hear the other side. I said, so you don't care if I preach what I always... Oh, no, go ahead and preach it. Well, come to find out that the majority of the church that he had there were not Calvinists. They wanted to hear the message. And they wanted to actually start a soul-winning efforts in the town, which he was totally against. I went into his office. I noticed all the books on Reformed theology and all these other things. And actually, it frightened me because this guy's going to ruin this church. And I don't know what happened to it. He certainly never asked me back. But folks, I want you to understand something. that my Bible says call upon him. There's a lot of people going around saying you don't need to pray to be saved. Listen, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's getting down on your knees and calling out to Jesus. Yeah. I'll never forget this lady. She was in her late 80s. Her name was Thelma O'Neill, and I knocked on her door, and she said to me, she said, "Well, I'm a Presbyterian." I said, "Well, I don't care what you are. I just want to show you some things from the Word of God." She said, "Okay, come in." And, of course, I had another fellow with me. I wasn't with her by myself. And we went in, and I opened up to her the plan of salvation. I showed her how to be saved. And she says, "I never heard that before." I said, "Well, you have now. What are you going to do with Jesus?" And she says, "Well, I need to call on Jesus." And she got down there on her knees at her couch and called out to the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't lead her in prayer. She prayed the prayer herself and called out to the Lord to save her. And she got back on. She says, "Now what?" And I says, "Well, now you need to follow the Lord. The next step is baptism, joining the church, get involved in a church that preaches the gospel message." And she said, "Well, I'll be there Sunday morning. Will you baptize me?" This lady's in her late 80s. I didn't think she'd be so willing. And I said, "Well, certainly, I would be happy to do that." And she came into the church. She was baptized. She was faithful to Sunday morning service. She couldn't come Sunday night because she couldn't see very well, and she couldn't see in the dark. But she was there every Sunday morning till the day she died. Folks, I want to tell you something. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One of these days, I'm going to enter the portals of glory, and there's Thelma O'Neill standing over there. And she'll come up to me and hug me. And I look forward to that day in glory. He's a near friend. He's a near friend to those that call upon him. Have you called upon Jesus? He's your friend, and he's a near friend. Then the D. 1 John, if you will. The book of 1 John and chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says this. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says this. "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now somebody might say, "Well, that doesn't start with D." Well, it just means he's our defender. He's our defender. He's a defending friend. Listen, the Bible, you know what the Bible says about Satan? Satan is our deceiver. Matter of fact, it says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 that he's deceived the whole world. He's our deceiver and an accuser. He's accusing us before God. He said, "Look what they did. Look how bad they act. They look at that. Does a Christian act that way?" And then Jesus, our defender, stands up and says, "They're one of mine. They've been saved by the blood. Back off, you accuser. Back off, you deceiver. I will defend them." We have a defending friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Folks, I just leave you with this idea, this thought. We have a tremendous friend in Jesus, and he's still there. We should never let our chins drag the ground because Jesus is there. He's there to encourage us. He's there to help us through every situation and every problem. He's the unseen friend as we go through the trials and tribulations of life. We have a friend in Jesus. I got to thinking about this, and I looked it up in your book, so I know the exact page. 383. 383. It's "No, Not One." "No, Not One." You know this song? Then if you turn to 383, you can sing it with me. Boy, what a friend we have in Jesus, and there's no other friend like him. Everybody there? "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like Him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that He is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark but His love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Will He refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Let's stand. Preacher, if you'll come, you can take over. I'm going to have a word of prayer while the preacher comes. Lord, we do love You. We're so thankful, dear God, for a friend like Jesus. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our altars are open. Let's have just an invitation time. God's tugged on your heart in that friend message. You go ahead and come. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to